Dear congregation, all religion without the Holy Spirit is but a stench in the nostrils of God. The Spirit's comprehensive ministry is the secret of every grace and every ounce of true religion in the life of the believer. Some of our forefathers have written great and lengthy treatises on the magnificent work of the Spirit. John Owen, 500-600 pages. Thomas Goodwin, too. Arthur Pink wrote a whole book on the work of the Spirit as well. The Spirit regenerates, the Spirit quickens, the Spirit enlightens, the Spirit convicts, the Spirit comforts, the Spirit draws, the Spirit works faith, the Spirit unites to Christ, the Spirit leads, the Spirit indwells, the Spirit teaches, the Spirit cleanses, the Spirit assures, the Spirit witnesses, the Spirit seals, the Spirit assists, the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit transforms, He preserves, He confirms, He fructifies, He endows believers. Those are just some of the chapter titles of Pink's book. So you see, this is a very comprehensive and glorious ministry. God's people need all three persons of the Trinity. Without the Father, they would never have been elected. Without the Son, never redeemed. Without the Spirit, never regenerated or sanctified. But all of these things can be taken up particularly in one word. And that's the word leading. God's people are a Spirit-led people. But that phrase, leading of the Spirit, is a difficult phrase. A phrase much misunderstood. Maybe you've wondered that too. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Does that mean to hear voices every day? What does it mean? There's a great deal of various opinions on what it means to be led by the Spirit. And maybe you've wondered, how can I tell if I'm being led by the Spirit in my daily life, but also in my spiritual life? Well, we want to look at those questions with you this evening as we look at how this Pentecost Spirit leads the children of God. Our text is Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. With God's help, our focus tonight will just be on the phrase, led by the Spirit. So our theme, the leading of the Spirit. First, we'll see its necessity. Second, its manner. And third, its fruits. The leading of the Spirit, its necessity, its manner, and its fruits. Some weeks ago, you recall, we've looked in some depth at the great theme of adoption. And we've noticed at that time that Romans chapter 8 is one of the most grand and glorious chapters that elucidate this wonderful theme. God's people are the sons of God. And all throughout this chapter, you see the assurance of this great joy of adoption. Paul tells us time and time again throughout Romans 8 that God's people have every reason to rejoice. For they belong to the Lord, he says. And they are indwelt by His Spirit, and their sins have been washed away. They stand in a saving, unbreakable relationship of divine love to God. Well, that theme of joyful assurance, Paul really had already begun to open up in chapter 5, didn't he? When he began saying, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then in chapter 6 and 7, Paul digressed as he addressed the serious objections that arise in the soul to this great joy and peace, the objections about inward sin and inward corruption. And so after having addressed those objections and showing the spiritual warfare that goes on, he then returns back to this theme of assurance and of joy in Romans chapter 8. And in verses 1 through 13 of this chapter, he lays down a variety of evidences that explain who possesses this joy and what characterizes those who have this assurance that they belong to God. And when he comes to an end of these marks of grace, he summarizes them all, as it were, in this short text, this short verse, verse 14, our text tonight. And he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And thus our text words tonight have always been regarded as those words that constitute the great classical passage of Scripture that deals with the glorious subject of the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this phrase mean? Led by the Spirit of God. Well, there are a few subjects more misunderstood than this, I suppose. Some ignore it altogether. They say the leading of the Spirit is just enshrouded in mystery anyway, and so there's no use trying to grapple with it. Others speak about it very lightly and glibly. They talk about being led by the Spirit saying this to them when they get up in the morning, and as they went through the day, the Spirit told them to do this, and the Spirit told them to do that, and they act as if they're in a constant dialogue with the Spirit apart from the Word. Still, others think that the leading of the Spirit smacks of a radical fanaticism, and it must be avoided at all costs. And even some dear children of God shy away from grappling with this expression, what it means to be led by the Spirit, and also push away the privileges entailed by being led by the Spirit of God. Well, I think we can define being led by the Spirit in its most simple way like this. The leading of the Spirit refers to that office of the third person of the Trinity by which He guides all believers, not just eminent saints, all believers through the wilderness of this life to the glory to come. The leading of the Spirit is that comprehensive work by which He guides all believers, regenerating them, yes, and then guiding them, leading them, directing them all their lifetime through the wilderness of this life to everlasting glory. So this leading is really synonymous in a sense, isn't it, with the sanctification of a child of God. The Spirit first regenerates, and then He leads. He first quickens, He infuses a new heart and a new nature, and that new heart and new nature produces new aspirations, new desires, new habits. He said already in Ezekiel, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." So when we get a new heart, boys and girls, the Holy Spirit gives that to us. But as He gives that to us, He comes also to live within us, to indwell us. And in that indwelling, He leads us. He doesn't just regenerate us, make us be born again or quicken us, and then leave us alone. But He comes and He takes the reins of our lives. And He steers and guides and leads us in the way in which He would have us to go. So what the Holy Spirit does in this leading is He takes that newborn soul and He directs that soul to steer that soul away from its former lifestyle, its former habits of serving self, steers that soul Godward, and begins to conform that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins to sanctify that newborn to live in harmony with the new nature that He has planted in him. That's the leading of the Spirit. The Spirit leads by conforming me more and more to what He plants in me in the moment of regeneration, that perfect implantation, and in the day of my death, I am ushered by His leading into glory to finally match completely that perfection in glory forever. Now the Spirit, in directing and leading us as true believers, enlightens our understanding and guides our inclinations to do what is pleasing to God. There are, said many of our forefathers, two major branches to this leading. There is the leading by illumination, to shed light, understanding, and there is leading by direction, showing us the way to go. To put it simply as I can, boys and girls, the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds so that we understand the truth of God and understand what is our duty to do, but He also guides our feet in the pathway of obedience so that we may walk in the ways of God. And you see, this is our twofold problem by nature, isn't it? We are ignorant on the one hand of God's truth. We are blinded in our understanding, away from God. But also we are rebels that don't want to walk in the ways of God. And so we are unwilling to know truth, that's our ignorance, and we are unwilling to walk in truth, that's our rebellion. And the Spirit comes and makes a willing people in the day of God's power, enlightening the mind and guiding the feet. Now David was keenly aware of this twofold problem, wasn't he? He says in Psalm 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of Thy statutes. Give me understanding." That's the first problem. But then he goes on and says, "Lord, make me to go in the path of Thy commandments. Incline my heart unto Thy testimonies." It's not just enough to have the understanding. We need that. But we also need the willingness to walk in that way, to pursue the King's highway of holiness. Now every child of God prays for the leading of the Spirit, whether he knows it or not, hundreds of times in his life. How many times, dear believer, haven't you prayed, "Lord, teach me and make me willing to go in Thy way"? Well, you're praying for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, by nature, we are very opposed to this leading. We resist God and we resist holiness. And left to ourselves, being sons of men and not sons of God, we walk after the flesh, Paul says. In the first 13 verses, he sets up this contrast, doesn't he? Over and over again. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." So here you can tell, says Paul, whether you're a child of God or not. It's really quite simple, he says. Do you mind the things of the flesh? Are they uppermost in your mind? Well, then you are a son of man. You are a natural fallen son of Adam. You are yet in your sins, and your carnal mind is enmity against God. But if your heart and your desire is after the things of God and the things of the Spirit, and you can honestly say, "This has my primary appetite, this receives my deepest pleasure, the things of God, the things of the Spirit," well, then says Paul, you are not a son of the flesh, but you are a son of God, and you are being led by God. You see, by nature, we always cater, don't we, to what our flesh wants. If a choice is placed before you, choice of holiness and a choice of sinfulness. And there were no negative ramifications, no negative consequences that you knew of by choosing sin. We would always be inclined to choose what is temporal and material and sinful and fleshly, rather than that which is holy and eternal and spiritual. And that's why as parents, fathers and mothers, you never have to teach your child how to sin. You do have to teach your child how to pray, don't you? When the child is very young, sometimes there's great resistance to praying, but never great resistance to sinning. That shows the natural heart, even in a two-year-old. But you see, by nature, as long as we are not saved, that rebellion, that living for self, even though we may cloak it more and we may disguise it with maturity as we grow older, it becomes worse and worse. It becomes harder. Our hearts become harder and harder, you see. And we are more and more directed by our desires, guided by our wants, rather than by the Holy Spirit's leading. And we experience, you see, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, just how bad a shape we are in. We understand then for the first time that an Ethiopian cannot change from black to white, nor a leopard change his spots, much more can we who are accustomed to do evil do good. But when the Spirit comes, and the Spirit regenerates us, you see, then there is the beginning of this wonderful leading ministry. A ministry that the Spirit exercises throughout our entire lives. A ministry that enables us time and time again to go to God and to His promises and to plead upon the fulfillment of them in the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. And so again and again we pray for this leading, we pray for this understanding, we pray for this guidance. Now the metaphor of leading is taken from the blind and the weak. You see, a blind man who cannot see needs someone to take him by the hand, doesn't he? To guide him and to lead him. And a lame person that cannot walk, boys and girls, he needs someone to support him. And so what the Holy Spirit does is He takes a blind, lame sinner and He teaches him how to walk. He opens his eyes. He guides and enables and supports. And that is what we desperately need. Our need is so great because our depravity is so thorough. Our need is so decisive because we are dead set against this leading of the Holy Spirit by nature. And so our need is total. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to convert us. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need the Holy Spirit to say, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Otherwise, we will go our own way and destroy ourselves. But now, this is precisely the tremendous privilege of a child of God. A child of God is not his own master. The Holy Spirit will lead the child of God in the ways of God. And we want to look now in our second thought at how the Holy Spirit does that. And there are several ways. I'll mention just four of them to you tonight. The first way is, of course, by His Word. By His Word. God's Word is the objective standard by which the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives. David says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, "If they speak not according to this word, this law and testimony, it is because there is no light in them." So if you are a son of God, and you are being led by the Spirit of God, you may know, first of all, that your chief desire in life will be to be led by the Word of God. You will be a student of the Word. You will love the Word. You will want to live according to the Word. You will know times and places where you can say with Jeremiah, "Thy Word was sweeter than honey in a honeycomb, and I did eat it," even when that Word goes against your fleshly desire. So this word will become central to anyone who is led by the Spirit, because it's the word of the Spirit. The Spirit always operates in harmony with that word. And so the Bible is our roadmap that we consult as we journey the highway to heaven. The Bible is our compass, which guides and leads us over the storms and the seas of this world, safe into the eternal harbor. And you see, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes that word and enlightens our eyes and inclines our feet so that we drive in the right direction and so that we steer our ships to that harbor. Now remember, some time ago perhaps, when we talked about when I preached from Romans 8:26 about the Spirit groaning within us, groanings that are unutterable. Perhaps you remember, boys and girls, I used that example of a little boy trying to steer a boat in the water, and his dad coming around behind him and putting his hands upon his hands and showing him how to steer. The boy was doing the steering, but the dad was guiding the boat hand upon hand. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit works with prayer, said Paul. He groans within us, groanings that are unutterable. We pray, but He is teaching us and guiding us in our praying. Well, so it is in every dimension of our spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is always there, you see, indwelling us, guiding us, putting His hands, as it were, upon our hands, steering our lives, leading us in the way in which He would have us to go. And the beautiful thing about that, you see, is that the Spirit's guidance and leading is an infallible guidance. The Spirit makes no mistakes. When we rebel and we resist and we jerk the wheel in the wrong direction for a moment, the Spirit, you see, we believe in the perseverance of the saints because of the work of the Spirit. The Spirit will steer it back in the right direction. And He will bring us to fresh repentance for our backslidings and our failures and our selfish maneuverings. The Spirit, you see, is always taking charge, steering us by the Word of God, bringing us back to that Word, teaching us from that Word, convicting us by that Word, opening up to us the beauties of Jesus Christ through that Word, causing us to fall in love with His truth and with the Son of God by means of that Word. And so the Spirit leads through the Word as we read it in our homes, as we talk about it to our children. But then secondly, the Spirit leads also through the ministry of that Word. The word preached is actually the Spirit's most common way of leading, said our forefathers. You see, Paul says in Romans 10, how shall they be led except they have a preacher to lead them? The preacher is called to echo the mind of the Spirit through the Word. And that's why John Calvin said, when God sends His Word through a preacher, so long as that preacher is bringing the Word of God, God is working by that preacher on the consciences of men. The Holy Spirit is the internal teacher, said Calvin, and the minister is the external teacher. And the internal teacher takes the external Word and brings it into the internal man to make that Word effectual. So that's why, you see, and all of you who are children of God, you know that. You know that in private when you read the Word, how that the Word speaks to you and has molded and changed your life. But that's why also there are times in church, maybe not every time, you don't profit from it as you should, but there are times in church when you with meekness receive the engrafted Word. And that Word leaves you a different person when you leave church. Convicted, comforted, exhorted, guided. And that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. And we do well to take heed, you see, to those promptings and leadings through the preached Word. It is very, very important in our lives that we don't resist that Spirit and grieve that Spirit by taking those promptings and those impressions and those clear teachings that come from the Word and shake them off in the church parking lot and then on Monday abandon them. It's so important that we pray that we may retain the Word, that the Word may form and mold our lives. Well, thirdly, the Holy Spirit leads believers through His providential directions. Now, in the lives of God's people, providence must always be subject to Scripture. Not every providence that comes on the horizon of our life do we have to follow. Many we don't. Many are temptations rather than God-approved channels to pursue. But nonetheless, when we subject God's providences to the Word of God, we experience in our lives time and time again the Holy Spirit's leading. The Holy Spirit opening the right door at the right moment in a remarkable way. And the Holy Spirit closing doors that we wanted to walk through, and later we look back and see it was the best thing that could have happened to us that door was closed. That's the leading of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit takes control, not just from within us, but He also controls everything going on. He's the Spirit of Christ, and all power is given unto Christ. He controls every providence, so that all things work together for good within and without for those that love God. And so the Spirit is guiding and leading in thousands of little ways that you and I will never know until the great day, and we see our entire lives mapped out before us. Dear child of God, the Holy Spirit is guiding you and leading you, sometimes protecting you from evil that you didn't even know existed. Charles Spurgeon put it so beautifully one time. He said, "My flesh is so weak, but I thank God for His Holy Spirit that when temptation has appeared, the Spirit has taken away the desire to yield. And when I've had the desire to yield, the Spirit takes away the temptation." You see, that's the leading of the Spirit. Guiding by His providence, keeping my feet from going down the slippery slope of self-destruction through sin. And if I didn't have that internal leading of the Holy Spirit, manifested also through His external providences, you and I would have destroyed ourselves as believers thousands of times. We owe our salvation. We owe our preservation. We owe everything of value to this wonderful leading ministry of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, and this is of course the most sensitive area of all, the most difficult area of all, but we cannot avoid it altogether. And those of you who are believers will understand something of it. The Spirit leads us also by mysterious internal promptings. That's the word our forefathers most commonly use. Promptings. Promptings that are in harmony with the Word of God. If they're not in harmony with the Word of God, again I say to you, then they're devilish promptings. Sinful promptings. In harmony with the Word of God. But there are times in the lives of God's people, some experience this very often, some experience it very seldom. And I suppose some children of God would say, I'm not sure what you're talking about. But there are times in the lives of many children of God when they have been prompted inwardly by the Spirit through a profound impression to walk in a certain way, that it was as if the Spirit indeed said to them, "Walk ye in this way," where they listened to that voice. It was consistent with the Word. And they experienced in so walking the Spirit's blessing. Now I say this is the most misunderstood, this is the most mysterious and the most dangerous form, because many people can misunderstand that. And they think that every little prompting they feel, every feeling they think, every desire they have, that the Spirit is prompting them. I'm not speaking about that congregation. I'm speaking about when we are looking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, praying daily for that guidance. And we come, for example, before a critical decision in our lives. We don't know which way to go. And our flesh wants to go a certain way. But there is something, and we can't explain it in words, there is something that prohibits us from going the way of our flesh. We feel a certain restraint upon our spirit. And we understand, perhaps only later, that it was the Spirit curbing us in so that we did not go the way that we wanted to go. So that's what I call a negative prompting. The Spirit restrain us from things that we would otherwise do that are not really in the end good for us, even though we don't realize that fully. But a certain kind of restraint that hems us in. And we say to ourselves, well, maybe some other day, maybe in the future, but now I feel this restraint. I have no liberty to go forward in this direction. But secondly, there's a positive prompting of the Spirit. When the Spirit encourages us to go in the ways of holiness and to engage in things that are above and beyond our capacity, or so we think. But He encourages and guides and says, walk in the way that I have appointed. And there are times when we experience the Spirit's help in walking in the way of holiness. It is an outgrowth of His prompting such that we can say afterward, it is the Lord. And I can't explain it to anyone else. I don't even dare explain it to anyone else, but I cannot deny that the Spirit has also His internal promptings, guiding me in the ways of holiness and obedience, and restraining me from the pathways of sin. Now again, I stress, however, all of this is always in harmony with the Word of God. Now when you take these four things together, what really is the goal of this Spirit's leading? And I think then we have to say, the Spirit's goal is, in this context, at least in Romans 8, is to conquer sin within us and to cause us to walk in the way of holiness. The Spirit's goal in leading is to enable the believer to live more and more in harmony with a new life that He puts within the believer. You see, from my perspective as a believer, when I walk in this way of obedience by God's grace, I say I have fought a good fight of faith. But as I look at it deeper from God's perspective, I see that I have fought a good fight of faith because of the work of the Spirit within me, guiding me and enabling me and strengthening me with might in the inner man. So it is this leading of the Spirit, which we call sanctification, to which I am indebted for every right action, every right word, and every right thought in my life. Now, the interesting thing is that when Paul uses this word led here, this word is a very powerful word that is in between two collections of words in the Greek language. There's a certain group of words that speak of a forceful driving, a compelling power that bowls people over, like a slave being led away by force. That's not the word the Spirit uses here. But there's another group of words in Greek that refers to sort of more mild forms of leading, like suggesting that you follow me, asking someone, will you follow me? trying to incline someone to follow you. That too is not what the Holy Spirit uses here. The Holy Spirit uses a word that's in between. It's a word that means a taking of control and a winning over of the will, a sweet bending of the will. And you see what the Spirit does when He leads us is He comes in, He takes control, and He guides and manipulates and leads our entire lives in such a way that He makes us willing to walk in His ways. It's a sweet obedience through the sweet influences of the Spirit of God. And what Paul is saying here is this: those who are led by this controlling power of the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. For they are the ones who are truly regenerate. And in their heart they can say, even though they never realize that in this life, sad to say, but they can say, I wish that every shred of sin were eradicated from within me. And that every remnant of sin would be banished and no more vex the members of my body. That's their longing. And who gives them that longing? Well, the Holy Spirit. But who gives them a measure of obedience to that longing? Again, it's the Holy Spirit. His powerful, controlling actions that make them willing. He takes the helm of our lives and He directs the motion of our frail little ships, our frail little canoes, across the troubled sea of this life. And so, says Paul, we are greatly changed. The natural man is a slave to sin, Paul says in Romans 8, 1 through 13. But now, he says, if you are born again, a new power has entered into you. A new power that has broken the bondage and the dominion of sin. By nature, you are left rudderless. You are going in circles in this life. But the natural man is going in no direction. The natural man is just living in this world. He doesn't know where he's going. He's got no direction. But you see, when the Spirit enters, He gives direction. He gives a straight course. He leads you to a better harbor. The Spirit leads the children of God. And they are called, therefore, the sons of God. They are freed and yet bound. They are still bound by the Spirit, but they are emancipated from the dominion of sin. And though they groan over the remnants of sin, they are still a freed people. They're no longer bound to the flesh. They no longer live after the flesh. They no longer live for prolonged periods of time in sin. And even when they backslide, the Spirit takes control again and brings them back. And so, says Paul, they live after the Spirit. Well, they wish they could do it more. But they belong to that Spirit. That Spirit resides within them. They are sons of God. They partake of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. That kind of holiness, that kind of obedience, that new seed is within them. They are no longer slaves to sin, but they are now douloses, willing servants of Jesus Christ. So those who are led by the Spirit of God are under the control of the Spirit of God. And you see, that, my friends, is the beauty and the comfort of this text. The Holy Spirit is stronger than Satan. When I look at myself, when I look at my children, when I look at my family, when I look at the future of the world, when I look at my own indwelling sin, when I look at my own inward propensities to be prone to backslide, when I look at the power of Satan and the forces of hell, I can be overwhelmed as a believer. But when I consider the leading of the Spirit and His almighty operations, and His faithfulness in leading me in the past and keeping me from evil, then I humbly bow before that leading, and I trust the Spirit of Pentecost to carry me onward and forward and upward unto the day of my Master's appearing. Praise be to God for the blessed leading of the Holy Spirit. I owe all my salvation to Him and to it for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ and the Savior who sends that Spirit to me as a great gift of a heavenly triune God. How may I know if it's a Spirit leading me, a Holy Spirit, or some evil spirit, or just my own flesh? Well, you may know, of course, Jesus said, by the fruits. So, he who has the Spirit of God is a son of God, but you may know by the fruits. Fleshly fruits, says Paul, indicate that you are not being led by the Spirit of God, but spiritual fruits indicate that you are being led by the Spirit of God. Well, what then are those spiritual fruits? Well, for one thing, where the Spirit leads, where the Spirit guides, there is always a lifestyle of repentance. A lifestyle of repentance. When the Spirit leads me, I don't become great in my own eyes, but I see rather the blots, the errors, the willful sins, the sins of ignorance, the aggravated transgressions, the offenses against light and knowledge, which have marred my life from my youth up. I learn to grieve over sin. I learn to see how basely I have treated my God, how shamefully I have neglected my Savior. And the older I grow, the deeper that conviction is. You see, when the Spirit leads, we more and more debase ourselves. We truly do decrease. We truly do understand. More and more the older we grow, when we are led by the Spirit, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. We understand that. We understand, as we grow older, what Martin Luther said when he said God would have His people live in repentance all their lives. When the Spirit leads me, I give the glory to God, and I'm astonished at His faithfulness to such a wretch like me. I cannot understand why He keeps being so good and so bountiful and so faithful. Also, when He is saying no to my fleshly desires, in curbing me and restraining me, as well as encouraging me and comforting me, I cannot understand that when I have consistently treated Him so ill. As Joseph's brothers experienced on the way back to their home, Joseph's cupbearer saying, "Why have you rewarded my master so ill for all his good?" Spiritually, that's how God's people feel more and more in their lives. Well, when you feel that way, that's a fruit of being led by the Spirit. But secondly, a fruit of being led by the Spirit is that more and more I think high thoughts of Jesus. And my faith is in Him. As we heard this morning, the grand goal of this wonderful leading of the Spirit is to take the things of Christ and show them unto me. It is one wonderful thing to be led to the cross and have the burden of my sins roll away at the cross, but it is another wonderful thing to be led to the Father's right hand and to find my confidant, to find my intercessor, my heavenly advocate in the Son of God by the Spirit. And to understand that were He not interceding for me moment by moment at the Father's right hand, I would perish forever. You see, the fruit of the leading of the Spirit is that I learn the wonderful truth that as a believer I have two advocates. I have one in heaven's courts, the Son of God, and I have one in my own heart, the Holy Spirit. And I need them both. My friend, let me say it bluntly to you. If the Holy Spirit has never made Christ precious to you, and you know nothing about Him, you are on your way to hell. You can't possibly be a Christian and know nothing at all of Jesus. If He has not lifted up Jesus and sunk you before your own confidences, if He has not made Jesus' righteousness precious and your unrighteousness homely before you, if you have not learned to find in Jesus everything you need, and you are not living that more and more, if your faith is not going out more and more to the Son of God, you ought to question everything you have ever experienced. Because you see, repentance and faith always work together. And the Spirit works them both as two sides of the same coin as He leads the believer through the wilderness of this life to glory. And so by repentance and faith, I stand gazing upon my bleeding Savior and my interceding Lord. And I find in Him all that I need for time and for eternity. And then thirdly, the grand fruit of the Spirit in terms of the marks of grace that He works in my life when I'm being led by Him is love. Love to God. Love to my neighbor. Love for the souls of sinners. Love to the saints. Oh, there is a love that fills my heart that I do not know, did not know once in the past. You see, when the Spirit leads and I see the preciousness of the things of God and I learn to love God more and more, I learn to want to have my neighbor experience these things also and know these things and love these truths and love a triune God. But I also want my fellow believer to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we have passed from death to life, said John, because we love the brethren. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you will grow in love for God and for the souls of others. And then too, you will grow in vital godliness. You will grow in treasuring the means of grace. You will grow in diminishing worldly expectations and in heavenly contemplations. You will want to be more and more in heavenly places, sitting with Christ Jesus at the right hand of God. You see more and more sweetness to pray. In prayer. No, not that you're satisfied with your prayers. And not that you can always pray. But the means of grace become more vital to you. You see more sweetness in them. You know that you could not do well without the Word. You know that you would grow cold and stale without church and without that private devotional time. You understand, you see, more and more the secret of vital godliness, communion with God day by day. You need the Holy Spirit to lead you in that communion. And you realize that more and more. Well, I suppose we could say in summary that the fruit of the Spirit is exactly what Paul says it is. I just mentioned love now, but there's a whole list we don't have time to go into. The fruit of the Spirit is love, he says. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If you're led by the Spirit, these things will grow within you. Now that is not saying that you always see that growth and you can always confess that growth. But you will grow in these graces. So I ask you, congregation, as we close tonight, are you being led by the Spirit? Does the Spirit of Pentecost live within you? Is He your comforter, your exhorter, your illuminator, your leader, your convictor. If you live mainly for the things of this world, for earthly pleasure, to have a good time in this world, you can scarcely concentrate for 10 minutes on the things of God and sin and His Son and death and eternity. You are not being led by the Spirit of God. If all our time and our energy is focused on worldly secular things, it is the evil spirit that is leading us, not the Spirit of the Lord. It is the spirit from the pit that will lead us to the pit unless we repent and believe the gospel. And the problem today is that there are so many. And there but for the grace of God go we too, who claim to know the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, but live according to the spirit of the world. Friends, when there is no real humility, no real sorrow for sin, no genuine repentance and faith and holiness demonstrated in our lives, and we claim to be saved, we are deceiving our poor souls for eternity. And we may deceive men, but we cannot deceive the living God. Our lives betray us, whom we serve and whom we love. The way we spend our free time, the conversation we make, the books we read, all tell us to whom we belong. Now, perhaps you are distressed by these questions and by this text. And you say, then am I still under the wrong spirit? Am I still living by the spirit of the world and of the flesh and not of the Holy Spirit? And if so, what can I do? Well, friend, I invite you tonight to come under the direction of a better spirit than your own evil spirit. I invite you to seek grace tonight to place yourself under the government of the Holy Spirit of God. You have the invitation. Yes, you have the divine warrant to do so. You see, we not only have permission, first of all, to come to Christ for salvation, but we also have divine permission in the Scriptures to come to the Holy Spirit for direction and for guidance. We talk about the willingness of the Savior to save sinners, but the willingness of the Spirit to lead sinners is every bit as strong as the willingness of Christ. Psalm 25 verse 8 tells us that the Spirit is ready to lead sinners in the way. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. And in Psalm 143 we read, teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. O lead me into the land of uprightness. His leadings are good leadings. His leadings are sweet leadings. His leadings are full of tender and winsome direction. Oh, friend, be honest with yourself. And if the Spirit is not leading you, confess it to God. And ask Him to convert you and to lead you by the Spirit of God. And to those of you who are weary of yourself, who think very little of yourself, who do not dare include yourself among God's children, who fear your wretchedness and your misery and your sin, I ask you tonight, who taught you to feel that way about yourself? Your own flesh? Of course not. You know better. Did Satan teach you that? Well, of course not. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches you to abhor yourself and to repent in dust and ashes. Yes, but you say, how do I know that my repentance isn't like Judas and like Esau? They too came to a knowledge of their sin. Well, you can know that easily. Where does your repentance end? Does it lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope? Do you long for Him? Is your eye upon Him? Is your heart going out to Him? Do you yearn to hear Him preached? Do you love to read about Him? Do you love to hear people converse about Him? If that's the case, you are being led by the Spirit of Christ, who wins and woos you to Christ. But if that is not the case, then indeed it is some other spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has just this task, to empty us of ourselves in order to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, dear child of God, you have been led by the Spirit of God. You are being led by the Spirit of God. You feel your unworthiness. You are prone to say with a prodigal son, aren't you? Make me as one of thy hired servants. I don't deserve to be a son. You're even prone to say, Lord, if I could ever make it to glory, if I could just have a little corner in heaven somewhere, even if I were on the outside of the circle of the redeemed, I would be satisfied. But the Lord says, no. No, my friend, I want to give you much more. You will not be a hired servant. You will be my son. Bring forth the fatted calf and slay it. Put a robe on my son, and shoes upon his feet, the sign of sonship, and a ring upon his hand. For they that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so, child of God, the King of Kings, the Most High, is honored when you live according to the privileges He bestows upon you. What would that father have thought if that son insisted, I will not come and live in your house, Father. I will go out into the barn. I'm a hired servant at best. And would not receive his forgiveness. The father would be offended. It is not spiritual pride for a poor, needy sinner who falls upon the blood of Christ and embraces a Savior to his own soul as his only hope for eternity. It is not spiritual pride to say, by the grace of God, I am a son of God with all the privileges of sonship. But it is the most profound humility to be an adopted son of God, to partake daily out of gratitude and humility of the tremendous privileges of the Son of God. Holy Spirit, dispel our sadness, pierce the clouds of sinful night. Come, thou source of sweetest gladness, breathe thy life and spread thy light. Amen.